I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 27, we'll begin reading in just a moment, in Proverbs chapter 27 with verse 23. We imagine that things just happen. And I imagine that many times it appears that things do just happen. But does God have a work for us? Life is about influence, no doubt about that. All of us are the culmination of someone who has influenced us, people who have influenced us, lives that have touched our lives, paths that have crossed our paths. And I want you to look at this passage, if you would, please, as we start here in Proverbs chapter 27. Beginning with verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? We have this admonition in verse 23 that the shepherd or the pastor is to be diligent to know the state of his flocks, and to look well to the herd. The Bible teaches us that pastors love the sheep and give themselves, as a matter of fact, give their lives for the sheep. And there's a great emphasis on leadership today, but not every leader is a shepherd, but every shepherd is a leader. And we should care for the flock and love the flock and tenderly look after the flock. And in the same context, God asks a question after repeating for us this phrase, for riches are not forever. He says, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The answer is no. If I understand the question properly, we get the idea that just because we're on this planet Earth, that certain things are going to happen. But there's a responsibility one generation has to the next generation. Are things always going to be the same? Are we always going to be having children who come and sing these beautiful songs about the Lord Jesus Christ and sing them beautifully? Not necessarily. Not without someone looking, as the Bible says here, diligently to know the state of the flock and giving attention, looking well to the herd. May God help us to understand that we have a personal responsibility in this. I want to speak to you on this next generation, the next generation. What will this next generation be like? And as we think about 6.7 billion people in the world, let's narrow that down to this local assembly of baptized believers and think about the next generation in our church. What will the next generation be like? And I want you to look with me, please, at just some very simple things, because I believe they're worth mentioning and asking God to seal in our hearts. Would you write them down? First, the priority God places on this matter. The priority God places on this matter. Let's turn to the New Testament just for a moment. We have an account of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. And a great day of salvation in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now this is another generation of believers. And the Bible says in verse 42 of Acts 2, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now this means that those who had known the Lord for quite a while, who had walked with him, and these new converts who came to Christ and obeyed him in believer's baptism. The Bible says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. I want you to remember that phrase. Where did they get it? Where did they get the apostles' doctrine? If you turn back with me, please, to the gospel according to John. In the 7th chapter of the gospel according to John, beginning with verse 14, the Bible says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" How did he get this knowledge? Verse 16 of John 7, the Bible says, "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of this doctrine, of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He said, this doctrine, my doctrine, is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, the Lord Jesus came to this earth. We celebrate the fact that he came. But he came with purpose. He said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he did a most amazing thing. He called disciples to be with him. And as they were with him, he sent them forth to preach. Being with him, they caught his purpose and his passion. The Word of God says he taught them. Much of what he taught them was given in parabolic form and then the parables. But he came teaching and preaching. And he imparted to the heart of these disciples, later known as apostles, sent ones, the truth of God. And the Bible says, we come to the book of Acts again, if you'll turn there, in Acts chapter 2. After our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, as he's seated, ever living to make intercession for us, on this very special day when so many received his word and were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls. Notice they continued in something. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They weren't just left to believe anything. Christ had taught his apostles. The apostles taught others. Right down the line, God placed such a priority on this. You see, there are many people today who are trying to impart to the next generation their experiences. That's impossible. But we can impart to each generation the truth. I want you to hold your place here just a moment in this record in Acts, because we're coming back here. But I want you to turn to the Psalms just for a bit. In Psalm 78, we're talking about the priority God places on this matter. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And I want you to mark the words, verse 1 of Psalm 78. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known." And I want you to mark that expression if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, "which we have heard and known. We will not hide them from their children." Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now notice what God says here. He says, "I've given you my word. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." I want to warn you about something. There's so much going on in what is called churches today that has nothing to do with the Word of God. We sing the great hymns of our faith, but why do we sing them? Because the doctrinal truth of God's Word that's in them. We sing the same truth we preach. We don't sing just to make noise. We sing as we worship the Lord and communicate the truth from one generation to the next. God's given us his word. Notice he says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, these things must be repeated. In each generation, they must be repeated. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I knew nearly nothing about the Bible. I didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I remember being asked to teach a Sunday school lesson when I was 18 years old. And I had everything imaginable all confused and jumbled up. I had David in the lion's den and Daniel with Bathsheba. It was a mess. Absolutely a mess. But we have the fixed point of reference in the Word of God. And God has placed such a priority on getting His Word from one generation to the next generation. Notice He comes to verse 4 here and says, we will not hide them from their children. And He gives us this brief list. When you find a list in the Bible, make note of it. Showing to the generation to come, notice He says, the praises of the Lord. Would you show to each generation the praises of the Lord? Are you praising Him? Is your home and your home life a place of praise to God? And His strength. Are we whining about what has not been done? Are we proclaiming that our God is almighty and nothing is impossible with Him? Then His wonderful works that He hath done. You can recall them from the Bible, but do you have wonderful works in your life to tell the next generation about? And look at them and say, look, I know this to be true because God has worked in my life. Now, if you go back to the book of Acts, when these people came to Christ, there was no question to be asked. They were to be taught immediately. And they continued, verse 42 says, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The same thing that Jesus Christ, the same body of doctrine. And I like the expression here to point out to you that it is a singular word, doctrine. And the Lord had taught them His doctrine, and they taught others the same doctrine that Christ taught them. And you and I believe, can say with all authority that through the generations, this same body of doctrine has been handed down from one generation to the next. And we've received that same body of doctrine. And God has placed such a priority on the fact that we impart to the next generation the same body of doctrine that's been imparted to us. This is the way God intends for it to be done. Now listen to me, please. If we fail to recognize that, if we fail to place the priority there, then you're going to entertain, you're going to do lots of things, but you'll miss the heart of the whole matter. I saw some children from a well-known, nationally known church in a Christmas program coming out playing garbage cans, playing rap music on garbage cans for their Christmas program, their children's Christmas program. And they had everything all in order as far as their dancing and their routines were concerned. And I'm sure someone who did the choreography and arranged the music thought, job well done. But where's the truth from one generation to the next? May God help us to see where God has placed the priority. The Apostle Paul, in penning the last thing he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You have Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. It's always God's priority to do it this way. And may we never be departing from this priority God has given us. There's a second thing I want you to write down, and that's the pattern God has given us for this work. If you turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord instructs His ancient people Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Don't miss this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're talking about the next generation. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. I want you to mark, if you would please, in verse 2, these words, thou, thy son, and thy son's son. I understand that people have problems with their in-laws. I understand that. I have in-laws. I have a mother-in-law. She's been a sweet, precious thing all these years. I really can't say I've had any problem with her, honestly. When my mother was alive, my wife had a mother-in-law, and my stepdad was the father-in-law. I think Evelyn did an outstanding job getting along with them. I have two daughters-in-law, and I have six grandchildren. And I understand from time to time that we grandparents and in-laws can become what might be called overbearing. I understand that. But I just want to take the time to point something out to you. God Himself has said that there are three generations in this pattern. God said you're to get it in your heart, teach it to your children, and they to their children. In other words, every generation is a bridge that connects the previous generation with the next generation. This is God's way of doing it. In my home and family, there was nothing Christian. I said to my wife when we married, I have one great goal in life. I may not ever accomplish much of anything, but I want to have a Christian home. And I think when I said that, I had an idea about what a Christian home would be. And I imagine that it just was a home where you read the Bible and prayed. I didn't think as much then as I do now about Christ's likeness, about being the kind of father and husband that the Lord Jesus Christ would have me be. I think God has given me a much fuller understanding of it. But I'm going to tell you something. You do not have a Christian home if you're not trying to impart to the next generation the things I've been talking about. This is God's pattern. Why should I care what's taught these children? In many ministries, children and young people are turned over to staff folks and they say, look, we'll take these kids and we'll deliver them back to you in a few years. In most youth ministries and churches, the youth director takes the young people and gives them back to you, and you can hardly recognize them 4 or 5 years when he gives them back to you. You know, the real youth directors are parents. Not someone who's serving in that position in church. We have one, but he understands full well that he works with parents and the pastor, not in some isolated way with young people. Why should I be concerned? Because God Himself holds me accountable for instructing you in this Bible pattern that we are to get the truth in our heart and impart the truth to our children so they can impart the truth to their children. And when you see the chain broken, the bridge washed out, you can expect that there's going to be tragedy. You know, the only thing you have to do to destroy a church, a nation, a family, is miss one generation of children. It's gone. The link is broken. You see, I wanted to know the truth, not just from my own heart, because I knew God held me accountable to teach the truth to my children. You and I should say, Lord, help me. I don't want to make an error. I'll tell you this, and I cannot go into detail for propriety's sake, But there are things I would not do that some other ministers did because I was afraid, even though some people may approve it, it would be reaped in my children as a weakness in some way. I wouldn't do it. And I certainly was far from a perfect father and am far from a perfect pastor, husband, and grandfather and father at this time. But I held a healthy fear of God in my heart. A healthy fear of God in my heart. And I knew my responsibility. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a father and you're listening to me, or a mother and you're listening to me, you have a responsibility that God Himself is going to hold you accountable for. When you have children, God's going to hold you accountable that you knew the truth, you studied diligently, you sought God, you got the truth. You imparted that truth to your children so they have an opportunity to bridge the next generation with the same truth. That's the way God said it's to be done. And by the way, He doesn't have any other plan. There's no plan B here. Now, in my case, a generation of believers started. And so I was to start that to my children and my children's children. And I frankly don't believe my work is done, and I won't feel it's done till I see my grandchildren living the Christian life. And my sons become grandfathers, and my grandchildren become mothers and fathers, and they part the same truth, impart the same truth to their children. That's the way God intends for it to be. The pattern God's established. Then there's a third and very important thing, and that's the personal faith that's essential to each believer. Now, this reflects my theology, what I believe about God. It's a personal faith. You must come to know the Lord personally. God has no grandchildren. They're all children. I'm going to show you a Bible illustration of this if you'll turn to the book of Judges. Would you please? And I think this is just a good opportunity when we have these precious, beautiful children before us singing. In Judges chapter 2, most all of you are familiar with this expression that we find. Let's begin with verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Can you imagine if we took these same children? They wouldn't look like this, by the way. They wouldn't sing like they were singing, and they would not be quoting what they were quoting. That's why we must work at it diligently. But can you imagine this same group having said of them, there's a generation now that doesn't know the Lord nor the mighty works which God has done. Wouldn't that be tragic? Well, how does it happen? In Judges chapter 1, the Lord, remember, told the people to drive out the enemy. And in Judges chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. In other words, there was something they thought they could not overcome, some obstacle they thought they couldn't overcome. Verse 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan. Verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. God said drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 33, verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. And we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, and the Bible says, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? In other words, this generation would not express faith in God. They would not believe God. You see, they said, we're fearful. We can't drive them out. We stop short of what God wants us to do. Now listen very carefully. The same faith it would have taken to accomplish what God commanded them to do is the same faith that would have made God real to them. And I need the Holy Spirit desperately right now. I need the Holy Spirit desperately to open our understanding, because we kill the next generation. We destroy the next generation. When we do everything or have done everything that needs doing, or we stop attempting things for God and leave them in a position where they don't exercise their own faith. And because they don't exercise their own faith in God, being challenged, they never come to know the Lord in a real personal way in their own lives. Do you know, when I was just a young preacher, 19 years old, pastoring a church, I faced things that I could not overcome except with God's help. I knew my pastor, age 45, knew the Lord, but I had to come to know the Lord for myself. Had I not been challenged to attempt something that appeared impossible and believe God to help me, God would never have been real to me. And I'm saying to you, your children need their trials. They need their opposition. They need their challenges. They need to have to exercise their faith. That's why we mustn't leave these young couples in their 20s and 30s to think, well, the buildings have all been built and the properties have all been developed and everything's been accomplished. You just relax and enjoy it. When we do that, we're saying to them, we had to have faith. You don't. You just sit down and enjoy it all. And you know, we're facing that same kind of crisis nationally, not just in the Lord's work in our churches. You see, I don't want these children to go through trial and difficulty. I don't want them to be at wit's end. But hear me, it is absolutely necessary in their development as believers to face things that are insurmountable and come to wit's end and have to believe God for themselves. If that doesn't happen, we're going to have a faithless generation following us. May God help us. Part of the reason, and a large part of the reason, I press on, and may God give you an understanding of this. Part of the reason I press on with such energy and such commitment is not for me. It's not for me. It's for this next generation who need to be called to arms. They need to be called to great faith in God, because we're going to have a weak, anemic, helpless, captured by the enemy generation if we don't. Already they sit in schools we build, they read books we bought, they drive on parking lots we've paved, and we ask them, why don't they appreciate it? Because every generation has to battle for themselves. And faith has to be real to every generation. And if we're going to spare them something, there are some things perhaps we can spare them. But let's fix in our minds that if they come to know the Lord as their Savior, to be strong in the Lord, their faith must be tested and tried. And they must exercise their own essential faith in God to be the kind of generation God wants them to be and to pass this faith down the line. Let's pray together, man.